Okay, I'm going to buy a coffee to somebody who can tell me what I preached on last time. You can remember the spirally things. Hey, Firelight, you can answer too, because I preached this message at Firelight last time I was there. Hope! Sherry gets a coffee! But actually, you know, you got to qualify that. What about hope? What two types of hope did I talk about? It's not so easy to get a coffee from me. Whoa, Carolyn gets a coffee. Sorry, Sherry. Yeah. You know, I just been kind of doing a lot of meditating on the seen and the unseen. And when you look in scriptures, it's amazing how much the concept of seen and unseen come up. And I just want to challenge you, as you're reading through Jesus' teaching, as you go through the letters, just how much has to do with the seen and the unseen. Whether it has to do with spiritual sight, whether it has to do with things that are hidden and things that are seen. Scripture's full of it. And so I was kind of like meditating, and I happened on Matthew chapter 6, and that's where we're going to be camping today. So if you want to grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew 6, I'm going to do the same thing. Does anybody have a throat lozenge? I told Cindy today that, you know, you've really worshipped when you've ratched your voice. Yeah. Wow. No, I'm good with the one I got. Thanks, George. Okay, question. What are the things that we tend to keep hidden in our lives? Sin. What else? Our faith. We hide our faith. Yeah. Pain. Yep. Our inadequacies, our weaknesses. Wow, you guys nailed all the ones I thought of. That's amazing. Yeah, exactly. We tend to hide our skeletons, right? We lock them in a closet, hence the euphemism skeletons in the closet. Everybody has skeletons. Anybody here without any skeletons in the closet? You told everybody everything? No? You completely live life in the light? What's that? You're hiding them, okay. Think about it for a minute. I just want you guys to have your skeletons in your mind as we're preaching, as I'm sharing today. Just think about some of the skeletons you might have in your closet, some of the things in your life that you might keep hidden. Okay, now think about what things do we tend to show other people or want other people to see? Our strengths in stereo. Our good deeds. We want people to see our good deeds. What else? Confidence. We want people to see that we're confident people. Our achievements. Man, you guys, were you looking at this thing? Our best qualities, right? We want people to see the best about us. Faith. Do we tend to put our best foot forward? Yeah. Yeah, that's kind of what we do. Okay, I want you to flip to Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28, just for a second. So what we're saying is that we generally keep our ugly stuff hidden and our beautiful stuff shown, right? Let's see who else was like that. All right, verse 27 of Matthew 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. You know, I've stopped doing that. Oh, those Pharisees. Because I read through that and I realized Now, that's actually pretty close to the truth, isn't it? We can maybe relate to the Pharisees more than we'd like to think we can. Well, because we're children of our generation, right? We're raised in a society that tells us that this is the appropriate way to behave and relate. We're told that if we're attractive and successful on the outside, then we will become self-actualized and happy on the inside, right? Is that what we're told? Pretty much. But Jesus taught a different pattern. He calls us not to be outside in people, but inside out people. And this morning I want to talk about three secrets. Now, Jesus was the one who, this is in Matthew 6, 5, 6, we find a message that Jesus preached. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. So all we're doing is hearing his sermon when we read this, where he's preaching to our hearts. So this is kind of cool, eh? It's like this morning when we were praying for the service, we were praying that Jesus would be the one who would preach these words into our hearts. You guys agree with that? Can we pray for that? Lord Jesus, we can't go in a time machine 2,000 years ago and stand on this mountain with you and hear this sermon from your lips, but we want to hear your word echoed through the scriptures. Lord, would you take them to their deepest places? And Lord, would you cause it to penetrate into our soul? And Lord, we just invite you to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men." Did you see, you guys, the little quotation marks on acts of righteousness? Can you picture Jesus on the mount saying, "Don't do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." We're going to stop there. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. You know, before getting into some specifics, Jesus lays out the principle right from the get-go. And the principle is this: don't wrap up your attempts at impressing others in the disguise of doing things for God. You get that? Don't wrap up your attempts at impressing other people in a disguise of doing things for God. Do we do that? We do that. I do that. This is like Christianity 101, but we don't talk about it very much. How our externals aren't always the most authentic portrayal of who we really are, is it? And we find many ways to increase others' respect and admiration by appearing more spiritual. I mean, quite frankly, sometimes we're faking it. Do you know what the word hypocrite means? Hypocrite was a Greek term, right, George, for actor, right? The ones who put on the mask and did the Greek plays. You made us forget the reality that this was just a play. You made us believe it was real. Yeah. Well, that's what we tend to do as Christians. We tend to get really good at making being spiritual look really real to other people so they think we're really spiritual. Hence, we get admiration from them. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? I thought about it, and I think, why do I do it? Because I secretly, deep down inside, believe that my value and worth increases with people's admiration. You with me there? I know it's a lie. I know it's not true up here. But our behavior is really what demonstrates what we really believe. And if we work really hard at winning the admiration and acceptance of other people, what does it say about us? It says that we really believe our worth increases with others' respect. And Jesus is going there. He's going there. In fact, he's given examples. Don't you hate it when Jesus gives examples? Because we so often fall into his examples. And he's not telling the people, don't do acts of righteousness. That's not what he's getting at. He wants us to do acts of righteousness. What he's challenging is, why are you doing these acts of righteousness? What is your motivation? Let's go there this morning. Let's talk about what is our motivation. Before we get there, I just want to talk about the context of this sermon. Because Jesus was preaching to a Jewish people who had a specific type of worship. This chapter is really about worship. He gives three examples: giving, prayer, and fasting. All three, which were an important part of Jewish worship. Now, where did Jewish people worship? At the synagogue. But if you were really going to go seek the Lord, you went to the temple, right? That's where you would give your offerings, right? That's where you would present your sin offerings. And Jesus is teaching in the context of Jewish worship. So I just want you to keep that in mind. But I don't think that changes the message for us, because we still worship corporately, don't we? We are a people who are called to come together and worship together, aren't we? So when we get together, do we still have the same weaknesses of doing things for the eyes of men? Absolutely. So this scripture really applies to us still. But what Jesus was seeing in the people who were gathered around him, in the Jewish people who are worshiping in the synagogues and in the temple, is that they were equating external worship with a relationship with God, with their inner worship. As long as they were doing the right things in worship, things were good between them and God. Do we fall into that trap too sometimes? Do we equate the externals of our worship with things being okay with God? Yeah, I think we do. I know I do. Sometimes we get caught in the trap of religiosity just as much as the Pharisees and the Jewish people did back in those days. I just started thinking of all the things that become tradition. You know, we think we're like hip and like we're on the front edge of, you know, doing fresh things. You know, we're not traditionalists like our parents and our grandparents. Nah, no way. Things become traditions, right? In our generation. And you know when they become traditions and religiosity? When they lose their meaning. When we begin to practice them once a week rather than daily in the innermost places, then relationship becomes religion. We're no different than the criticisms we're throwing at our forefathers. Amen? So Jesus is talking about three expressions of worship: giving, prayer, and fasting. And he's challenging our motives. He's saying, why are you doing this? Why? Check your motives. Let's talk about giving. First of all, Jesus addresses giving. And it's a specific type of giving, because there's different types of giving, right? He's not talking about the 10% tithe in this passage. He does elsewhere. But he doesn't talk about that in this passage. This passage is a specific type of giving that Jewish people did as part of their worship, and that was alms to the poor, giving to the poor. It was done in the synagogues. It was done at the temple. It was done in the streets. It was done in different places. And this is what he says. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. Bum, 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 bum. as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. Where? In the synagogues and on the streets. Wherever men can see you. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret, because he's the only one who is omniscient, right? He's the only one who sees everything, everywhere at the same time. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do we struggle with this? Giving our money in a big show? Well, that's one of the reasons we do a tithe box, is we want to make sure that you have a way of giving that's between you and the Lord. But I think one of the drawbacks of that is that we forget that giving's part of worship, right? Is giving part of worship still? It was back in Jewish times. You ask any Jews, is giving part of worship? They'd be like, of course. Yeah, I go to the synagogue, I go to the temple. That's part of my worship, my expression of worship. But sometimes in our day and age, we forget that giving money to God is worship. And a worship that's a sweet fragrance when it's given from our innermost places. But is our giving worship? Sometimes we can give out of a mental decision. Well, let's work out 10% here. Or, well, there's a need over there. I think I got a little extra cash kicking around. Let's give to that need. Do you hear that? It can just stay here, right? And then we give, and we're not really even thinking so much that we're given to the Lord and that this is part of our worship and part of our obedience, part of our love for God. But I want to suggest something to you, and that is worship is an expression of love, isn't it? When we worship God, we're expressing our love for him and our love for those that he loves. And so giving needs to come out of that same motivation of love. You agree? So when we give, yeah, there's a brain part in it, but let's not keep it just in the cerebral cortex. Let's let it dip into our hearts a little bit and ask, why am I giving? Why am I giving? God, is this a gift of love to you? I want it to be. God, is this a gift of love because you love the people who have needs here? Am I loving these people and loving you at the same time? Is this worship? You know, oftentimes, giving goes beyond money, though, doesn't it? What are other ways we can give? Throw them out. Time, service, energy. Giving isn't just financial, is it? I think if we had a temptation, I mean, I'll be honest, I haven't seen George limp into church lately. I was joking about it with him in the back room. I saw this picture of George limping to church, and me going, George, what's wrong with your leg? Wow, it's really sore. Why? Well, you see this big wad of cash? I'm tithing today. This is my big kahuna tithe. I haven't seen anybody do that lately. I haven't heard anybody asking for a thick-tipped Sharpie to write their check with so people can see the amount. Have you heard anybody ask for a thick-tipped Sharpie? No? Have you heard somebody announce? Have you heard anybody announce with trumpets how much they're tithing or how much they're giving to the poor? I don't know so much that we're struggling with announcing how much we're giving financially, but I know a lot of times we struggle with, am I appreciated for what I give of myself? Am I appreciated? I haven't heard anybody thank me lately. Do they appreciate what I do? It's exactly the same thing as the money thing. It's just a different kind of giving. It's giving of our time. It's giving of our service. Yeah. You might not give money for public recognition because we're not going to post what people give at the church. We're not. We decided that the other night at eldership. No, I'm joking. Yeah, exactly. But maybe you give for a tax receipt. Maybe you're giving because I know I should. Maybe you need to search your motivation for why you give. Is it worship? You know, Jesus says here, he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. I think he was cracking a joke, actually. You know, I don't think we really get it because we're not Jews living 2,000 years ago, but I think people were like laughing. That's pretty funny. Like our hands have eyes and can know what each other is doing. That's pretty funny. Or maybe it was like a euphemism. Maybe it was just a common expression in those days, doing something kind of secret that you don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. How do we do that? Because you know what you're doing. It's not like you can pretend you give and then you're not. You don't know you gave. You don't do that. But then I started thinking, well, maybe that's a body of Christ analogy, right? Maybe me being the left hand, when I give, I shouldn't let George, the right hand, know what I'm doing. Maybe in giving of my money and my time and myself, maybe there are ways that I give that are just between me and Jesus. There are a little secret. Right? Maybe the Lord's whispering to my heart and saying, you know, Shelly needs an encouragement today. Thanks for sharing that, Jesus. I'm going to write a little note. How much I appreciate you. Right? You guys hear that? There are ways that we can get, and I'm not going to go and tell, hey, I gave Shelly an encouragement note. Do you get that, though? There are things, secret things in the heart of Jesus, I think. Yeah, it's coming. Now I got accountability. But there are secret things in the heart of Jesus. Ways, because he sees everyone's needs, we don't. He looks into the hearts of everyone, and he knows exactly what they need, when they exactly need it. And he wants to tell us some secrets. Have you guys ever received something at just the right time because somebody was listening to Jesus? And you know, we're not going to be listening if we're not loving. Do you get that? We're not going to be listening if we're not loving. In order for us to hear the secret things from the heart of Jesus, we got to love the Lord and want to be listening. And we got to be willing to love other people. Do you get that? Without loving, there's no listening. If we just love me, if I just love myself, all Jesus is ever going to hear is an earful. Come on, God, when am I going to get some appreciation? Hey, God, you know my financial needs. When's it coming? We get the gimmies, right? As George says, give me, my name is Jimmy. That's a Dimitri one, okay. But Jesus is like, you know what? I got some secret things. You might not have money to give, but can you encourage someone? Can you come alongside someone? You see, it's not about amount. It's about faithfulness and the motivation of why we're giving. How do I know that? Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, there was a certain widow who didn't have a lot. And Jesus saw her. He sees everyone, but he saw her. Chapter 21, verse 1, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And then he also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Does amount matter to Jesus? No. Doesn't matter. Because he's able to multiply gifts. He demonstrated that time and time and time again. He took the loaves and the fishes and it fed the 5,000. Can Jesus take your little loaves and fishes and multiply them? Yes. Can he take your 2 copper coins and make them into 10 gold bars? Absolutely he can. He is able. He's not looking for amount. He's looking for motive. And that motive is love. Why did that widow give those 2 copper coins? Because she was under some religious obligation? No. 10% was all she was obligated. Do you know why? Because she loved the Lord. She passionately loved the Lord. She gave till it hurt. No, she gave till it tickled. There's something ridiculous about giving all your money away. Ridiculous. That's ridiculous. I bet you she was going home so full of joy because she knew who her provider was. She didn't have to provide for herself, a poor widow. She had a father who perfectly loved her, would take care of her. So she was free to give it all. She was free to give till it hurt, and she gave till it tickled. That's from like a, I don't know, what's it called, Donut Man video. It says, don't give till it hurts. Give till it tickles. I love that. Yeah, if you were actually to see us in the kingdom sense, we're a very small cog in a very big clock. But what happens if that cog, that gear gets pulled out? The clock stops moving. We might be small, and our little gifts and abilities might not be very big, but they have a huge impact. They do. If we pull ourselves out of the kingdom work, the whole clock stops moving. So there you go. There's a balance between how important it is to give, but how small we are in that.
Cool.
Well, I'll just share a little story about this. It was Christmas of 2000. I had just finished working for LBE and was just starting with the school division as a sub. Now, as a sub, you start at the bottom of the pay scale and you get as many hours as they give you. It was terrifying for me. Terrifying. Because for the first time, I wasn't getting my paycheck from God. At LBE, it felt like God was paying my paycheck. Every time I got a check, it was like I was getting it from God. I felt completely stable. All of a sudden, I'm earning a paycheck, and I felt like I was earning my own money, and I felt like I was having to provide for myself. It was a bit of a transition. Now, it's kind of funny because that first Christmas was super lean. We had, like, no money for gifts for the kids. They were just little ones. They didn't even know much. You know, it was like, they probably wouldn't even know if they didn't get gifts for this because they get it from the grandparents, and, you know, they get all the gifts from everybody. They wouldn't notice if they didn't get gifts from us, right? Yeah, we just even switched the names. That's right. Yeah. That's a great idea. Well, it was Christmas Eve. I kid you not. And we get a knock at the door, and there's this, like, kid with earrings and tattoos standing at the door. Michelle answered. And he's like, yeah, some guy just gave me a $10 bill to deliver this to you. And we're like, what? And he's like, yeah. What did he look like? He's like, you told me not to tell you. Of course. So we just got totally blessed. Do you think God loves to play giving pranks on us? Anybody got a giving prank? Anybody come across like a wad of cash just when you needed it the most, or, you know, pulled it out of a pocket you're about to throw in the washing machine? I think God does this. I think he's like, he has one of those like giggles, like, watch this, you know? And he sees the look on his face. I don't think it ever gets old to him. Wow. He's like, yes. They're giving high fives. Gabriel! Psh, yeah, that was a good one. We totally got given. You know, you get pranked. We totally got given that Christmas. And we gave God glory to God. We thank God. It was just the right things, just when we needed it most. And the reason I could share that is because nobody gets the glory on that one. Because I don't know who it was. Yep. Well, we spent a lot of time on giving, but that was only one of the three. What else did he tell us to do in secret in the hidden place? Pray. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. They have special ways of saying Jesus. They maybe practice it. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, what do? Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who's unseen. Is he real? Does he become more real because people are listening to our prayers? Then why do we find it easier to pray with others than by ourselves? It somehow makes him more real. Guys, I'm talking about myself here. Some reason, I think God's more real when I'm praying with somebody. Or am I really praying to him? Maybe I'm actually praying for the ears of men. That's right. Can't mix up your... Yeah, that's right. It's got to sound official. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then he goes into talking about corporate prayer. And I'm not going to go there today. I lost my notes. Here we go. Jesus is telling us not to just pray when others are listening. I really believe that prayer that is powerful and effective finds its roots in the secret place. Just you and Jesus. Just like when we come to church on Sunday and we express something in our worship, it's pretty shallow if it hasn't been going on all week, isn't it? It's mostly for show. When our corporate worship becomes powerful is when worship's happening in our life during the week, submission to God, worshiping him, glorifying him through the week. Then our corporate worship gets a power, doesn't it? Well, it's the same with prayer. You know, our corporate prayers, God's kind of like, nice to hear you. Where you been? Where you been? I've been here. I've been waiting. I've been in your room. Close the door. Come and hang out. It's in personal prayer that our relationship with Christ becomes real, authentic. Can you imagine if my relationship with my wife consisted on a really nice picture that I like? Baby, I love that picture of you. I mean, you look just gorgeous in that. You know, and I kept that picture by my bed on my nightstand. And I'd look at that picture once in a while. I'd look at it and go, oh. Give it a kiss. Put it back. But my wife would be thinking I'm silly. She'd be looking over at me from the other side of the bed and like, you want to talk to me? I am talking to you, baby. It's right there. Right? Silly, isn't it? But sometimes that's what we do. It's like we have this image of God, this picture of God. And once in a while, we pull him out and we kind of get some warm fuzzies by, oh, I just love this picture of you, Jesus. Right? But is it a real relationship? Because in a relationship, you know sometimes he's going to say some things you don't want to hear. And you know sometimes in a relationship, he's going to talk to you like a father. Sometimes a father in affirmation. And sometimes a father in, stop it. Right? That's what happens when prayer becomes real. Your relationship becomes authentic. I have to admit that this is the number one hardest thing in my life. There it is. This is the hardest thing for me. I could get into the Word, and man, I love the Word of God. It's tangible. right? Got reference points. I can, you know, but prayer. I have a really hard time praying to a God I can't touch, can't feel, I can't hear audibly. This has been the hardest thing for me. And you know what makes it harder is that I'm really good at giving an impression of being spiritual. So I can get by. I can fake and fool a lot of people. But the fact is that I know the difference. I know when it's real and authentic. And then I know when I'm faking it. 4 years ago, I was at a conference, Salt Lake Conference, and there was a pastor from Australia who came, and he was talking about vision for the future. And he talked about this being a line that the Lord wanted to draw in the sand. You guys remember that? And he wanted to stamp on our Bibles that date. What is the line that God's drawing in the sand? For some, it might have been missions. I'm going to go on the mission field. For some, it was a new ministry. For some, it was this. For some, it was that. You know what the Lord said to me? I want you to become a man of prayer. That's the last thing I wanted to hear. I'm like, no. Oh, God, you didn't just say that. Wouldn't go away. Absolutely was not thrilled about it at all. In fact, it took me a while to bring my Bible up to get stamped. It took me a while. Like, I didn't want my Bible stamped. I wanted to forget that he said it because I knew that of all the things, why couldn't it be like a world-renowned worship leader, God, or like a great preacher, you know? Like, these are things I got to handle on, God. But prayer, a man of prayer, I'm not a man of prayer. I'm nowhere close to being a man of prayer. If I start right now, maybe by 85, no, that was what he said. And what it meant to me was God wanted me to be characterized, not by my externals, but by my internals. That's what the Lord wanted me to be characterized by. Amen. Because then we can't do them in our own strength, right? And over these years, you know, I got to say that the Lord has been teaching me to pray. And man, I'm still not there. But the one thing that he's been teaching me, the first season has been conversation. Because I had to kind of get deprogrammed. When you grow up in the church, sometimes you're programmed that prayer looks a certain way. We call it devotions. And I had to get deprogrammed from devotions. And I needed to just get into conversational praying without ceasing. And so I began just to treat Jesus like he's with me all the time. What a cool experience it's been, guys. I pray to Jesus everywhere now. And there are some fronts where I still say, no, Jesus, you can't come in here, right? We do that. And I'm still working on that, that conversation continuing in certain places that I'm not used to bringing them. But God has made me desperate, at work especially. Sometimes I go to the washroom when I don't have to go to the washroom. Yep. I mean, there's always something there. I mean, you're going to always go to the washroom. But what I'm saying is that it's not a pressing need. But prayer is. And so I go to the washroom and I pray. It's become a haven. There's always something there in prayer. Absolutely. I'm not going to go there. I could go there. You know, the next frontier definitely is intercessory prayer. That's kind of what the Lord's saying. Okay, Brad, we're working on this one. It's active. And also family prayer. We've been instituting a family prayer time because I was a terrible leader in prayer in my home. Terrible. Which is like, hello. Prerequisite for eldership, spiritual leader in your own home, hello, right? And so it's just been actually the last year and a half that I've been really spiritual leading in my home. And there's another confession for you. Wow. And it's been hard, but it's been good. And we're fighting those battles. I really feel like the Lord's saying the next frontier is intercessory prayer. That prayer is really focused on me for a long time. I need to get prayer off myself. and onto others. I need to get in touch with this love Jesus has for other people, because I don't think that way. And I really feel like the Lord wants to teach me how to tear down spiritual strongholds. Which brings me to the next point. What was the third thing? Fasting. Now, in the last year, I've been asked several times, what's up with fasting? What's that for? And I am not claiming to know everything about fasting here, but I want to just share a few things that I do know. First, let's read it. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. I think he's having fun with this. He's probably doing a face. Don't look somber like the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. What's wrong with you? I'm fasting. I think probably it was one of those things, you know, where like, ask me how I'm doing. Go ahead. What's wrong? I'm fasting. You're fasting? Yeah. What's wrong? Right? You don't think the Jews had those ways of asking, getting people to ask them what was wrong? I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head. I guess in these days it'd be like hairspray. You know, put the mousse in your hair. Wash your face. It's getting pimply. Because the oil. So that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Oh, yeah. There you go. Yeah, it is. Why do we fast? Well, I'm going to give you a few examples. The book of Nehemiah, you can go there. In Nehemiah, the Israelites fasted and repented in repentance so that God would restore his favor. You know, the book of Nehemiah is about Israel coming back to Jerusalem and rebuilding it, the temple and the walls. And Nehemiah and the Israelites fasted in repentance because they knew this was impossible without God. This is an impossible task. You got sin in your life that feels impossible to shake, and you get the feeling that God's nowhere close because your prayer stinks, this is a good thing to do. Daniel prayed and fasted for God to restore his people when they were in captivity to Babylon, in Babylon. Same thing. There was an impossible task. God, we are captive. We have no army. We have nothing. We are powerless. We're at the mercy of the Babylonians, but we're going to ask that you would deliver us. That was what that fasting was for. God, would you move? Would you move? In Joel, God calls his people to return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. If you've ever felt like you've come to the end of yourself, that there's something extreme going on that you have no control of, and you want to get God's attention, not that he needs to get his attention, you need to get his attention, but what fasting does is it proves the sincerity of your call out to him. That's what it was in all of these situations. The people united in fasting because they were sincere in their cry. I don't know if you fasted, but it proves the sincerity of your cry. It actually does that. You don't go without food. You don't go without drink because you're faking it. Right? There's a scripture in James says, the one who suffers in the body is done with sin. Right? If you're really done with sin, you're willing to suffer in the body in order to get rid of it. You with me? So fasting is a wonderful tool that the Lord's given us, a great way to show our flesh, who's boss, not us, but the Lord, right? The Holy Spirit, And it proves the sincerity of our repentance. That's one reason we fast. Okay? The second one has to do with a different kind of prayer. That is a repentance prayer, but there's another reason you might fast. You might be experiencing spiritual resistance. Hello, Krishna. Cancer isn't just physical. Is there a spiritual aspect to sickness? Oftentimes there is. Sometimes sickness can be a tool of the enemy to attack. I'm not just talking about sickness. Sometimes we're oppressed. Sometimes we keep hitting the same brick wall time and time and time again, and we want to see a breakthrough. When Jesus drove out a demon in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, the disciples tried first. They couldn't. Why can't we drive this one out? Jesus replies, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul talks about the weapons that we fight with. He says, the weapons we fight with are not of this world. You don't see Christians walking around with ceremonial daggers. We don't carry around swords in the physical. We're called to a spiritual type of warfare. Our enemies aren't people. What are our enemies? Evil spirits. Yeah, principalities, evil spirits that are oppressing and hindering the work of God in and through us. This goes on and says, on the contrary, the weapons that he gives us have divine power to demolish strongholds. What are strongholds? The things that are standing in the way of the will of God moving forward. And so what is fasting? Fasting is a battering ram. And it breaks through strongholds. Fasting is a rope that ties up the strong man. Fasting is the gunpowder. You getting with whatever I'm getting at? It's a weapon. And it's a weapon that we leave sheathed or maybe even up on the shelf. But it's an important weapon in our warfare. Because those we love are being oppressed. And they need help. So why hide it? Jesus, why would we hide fasting? I don't get that. Why hide it? While he's not saying don't fast, he's saying fast for the right reasons. You see, there's a real temptation for us to fast because it makes us more spiritual. We use it as a self-help technique. Wrong reason. We might even want to be portrayed as a great spiritual warrior. I'm fasting. That's right. Glint. Glint. But I'll tell you, fasting happens because we love God and because we love others. Those are the only motives to fast. And I can't think of a better time than now when Krishna and Michelle are going through this storm, this season. If the Lord calls you to it, do it. Fast for them. Pray for them. Intercede for them. This is a time for fasting. Conclusion? Okay. So God doesn't want me to do these acts of righteousness, these acts of worship in front of others to puff myself up or to make myself appear more spiritual than I really am. But is there a deeper benefit to the hidden spiritual life? I really believe the benefit is that we become inside-out Christians rather than outside-in Christians. Do you get what I'm saying by that? We become real and authentic. And I think it's time for us to get real. For us to be experiencing the Lord in the secret place, in giving, in prayer, in fasting. Because you know what's going to happen? It's going to supercharge us, guys. It's going to supercharge the church. And when things come along like this ladies' fall festival, when Halloween comes on, we're giving out hot chocolates. When when Christmas Cafe comes along, when people in our midst are struggling and we're wondering, where am I going to find the energy? You know what? That's where the work's been done. It's in that inner life. That's when the church gets supercharged, when we're in the inner life, the hidden life. Do you guys want that? I really do. Yeah, let's just cry out to the Lord for it. Yeah. Yeah, Lord, I guess the confession is that we feel like Pinocchio. We're not real live boys and girls, spiritually speaking. We look like Christians. We talk like Christians. But our heart's cry is that you would make us real live, authentic boys and girls of Jesus. Would you animate us in the Spirit? Would you breathe life into our inner places, Lord? Would you give us a desperation for the secret place, for that hidden place with you, Lord? Lord, we don't want to be loveless. And we want to ask, Lord, every time I've asked this, you've given it abundantly. I want to ask it for us, Lord, that you would give us love. Love for you, just a deeper love and passion for you, and a love for one another. And Lord, I want to ask that you'd speak to us about the needs in our midst, Lord. The things that you want us to give to. And Lord, that you would you'd help us to do it for the right reasons. Yeah. We want to be inside out, Lord, not outside in. And I guess this morning we want to ask your forgiveness for living on the outside. Yeah. Yeah. Would you supercharge us, Lord? This fall, there's some things coming, Lord, and we don't want to just be like robots kind of walking through them. Lord, we want to be passionate, filled with the Spirit. Lord, we want that to touch our finances as a church. Lord, we want that to touch our outreach events as a church. We want that to touch the needs in our midst. Lord, would you come, and would you just activate this true life in the Spirit in our midst, Lord? Yeah. Yeah, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen? Well, may the Lord bless you. And may he just fill you to abundance with his Spirit. May he fill your times of prayer with his presence. May he just fill your giving with joy. May he fill your fasting with the clash of swords and spears. May he just fill you with real life. Go in peace.